invite you to turn with me to Psalm 90. If you turn in your Bibles to page 529. We'll read together Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And let's read it together. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your countenance. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on Your servants. O satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And in verses 1 and 2 is what I want to focus on in this sermon. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's already 2015. In fact, we're going down the hill now in 2015. Was it already 8 years ago that happened? You might hear somebody say. Or, I can't believe how fast he's grown up. I can't believe Julia's old enough to be in Quebec. I thought she was 8, but she's 16. You see, she's gotten older as well. Or we say, why? Wow, how time flies. Or, since when did you get all those gray hairs? Max was kind enough to inform me. He called me Tony earlier because he thought I was Tony because my hair was so gray. Thank you, Max, for that. And don't you wonder whether the pastor and his wife actually color their hair? I mean, surely they've got to be gray by now. Is it true? Well, these are just a few of the ways in which we express the brevity of life. Life is short. Time flies and then we die. Life is short and then we die. That's really what Psalm 90 says. Life is short, then we die. So careful how you live. Be careful how you live. That's life is short, then we die, so be careful how you live. That's Psalm 90. So if you're 18 years old, and I don't know if there are any 18 years old here, you think you've got forever in front of you, but soon and very soon, you'll have high blood pressure and be taking heart medication. So get ready. It's just around the corner. It's not a threat, it's a promise. In Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, there are two important truths that meet. First, life is short. Second, God is forever. Life is short, God is eternal, and these two truths meet. And wisdom is knowing how to bring these two truths together. A wise man is one who figures out life is very short, and he starts living like it. He runs to the eternal God to make him his dwelling place. In this sermon, we will, with God's help, look first at God's eternal nature, and secondly, at God's call to mortal man to take refuge in his eternal nature, in the eternal God. So first then, his eternal nature. The one true God is our eternal God. Psalm 90 verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Many generations, one God. One dwelling place. He's eternal. Or verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's eternal. There's no beginning with him. He was before the mountains were brought forth. There's no end with God. He's to everlasting. We come and go, but God remains. He's eternal. This is the prayer of Moses, the man of God, who witnessed so many changes in his life. Major changes. He moved from one home to another. You remember the story of Moses, maybe? Where in a culture where baby boys were required to be killed among the Jews, he moved from his parents' covenant home to Pharaoh's pagan home. What a move! What a transition. His parents' Christian home, we might say, covenant home, to Pharaoh's pagan home, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then when he became an adult, he had to move from the palace of Pharaoh, living the rich life, a high life, to the wilderness of Sinai, living the rough life, taking care of Jethro's flocks. And then he had to move back to Egypt to lead Israel out. And then for the rest of his life, living in a tent, moving from place to place until he was 120 years old. The last 40 years of his life. You know those golden years when you settle down in a nice house and live comfortably? Not Moses. No. Change. Moving. Transition. His eyes saw so much misery. A lot of death. A lot of God's anger toward rebellious people. A lot of change. A lot of transition from one generation to the next in the harsh wilderness. That's Moses' life. Yet in all the change and all the sorrow and all the moving and all the death, there was one constant for Moses. One constant. The eternal God. And that's what held the fabric of his life together and of his call and of Israel. The eternal God is our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 90 is Moses' prayer celebrating this fact. The eternal God is our dwelling place in all generations. It's filled with the pain of time, but also the power of God's timelessness. God is eternal, and that is our hope in the midst of time flying by so quickly. God is eternal, and that's our only hope. What do we mean when we say God is eternal? Eternity is essential to who God is. If he's not eternal, then he's not God. If he's not eternal, then he's changing. And he's not God. To be God means to be absolute, to be overall, and that means also to be over time, to be the Lord and Maker of time, and not bound to time. There are at least three aspects to the truth that God is eternal. First, God's eternity means that he is outside of time. God is the Maker of time. Genesis 1, right? There was evening and there was morning the first day. Evening and morning, the second day. He's the maker of time. Not just stuff, but time. Then he must be above time if he's the maker of it. And outside of it, it means that God goes all the way to the beginning of the world and even before the beginning of the world. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That means more than just that God is older than the world. It means he is outside of time. Because time began when the world began. So more than just that he's older than the world, or the oldest of us all. No, it doesn't mean that. It means he's outside of time. Because the time began when the world began. Matter, time, and space belong together and cannot exist without each other. So space began time, then time, or matter began time, then began, and time began too. Thus, to be the creator is to be, by that very fact, outside of time. It means God has no age at all. He is ageless. He's forever old and forever young at the same time and never grows older. One commentary puts it this way: the Lord was God before the world was. His divine existence reaches out of the unlimited past and into the unlimited future. Or another commentator: he did not become what he is and will never cease to be what he is. He didn't become what he is, will never cease to be what he is. Or Revelation 1 verse 4, he is the God who is and who was and who is to come. So eternity for God does not mean that he's on the timeline forever, that he stretches all the way this way on the timeline and all the way that way on the timeline. That's not what God's eternity means. It means he's not on the timeline at all. Right? He is ageless. He is outside of time, above time, the creator of time. He created the timeline and therefore is above it, not controlled by it. Job says, behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. So that's the first thing. It means that God is eternal or everlasting. He's outside of time. The second thing is that he relates to time in such a way that he's not affected or changed by the passing of time. He relates to time in such a way that he's not affected or changed by the passing of time. He relates to time and to generations as one who rules over it. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. One day. 1,000 years. One day. Or like a watch in the night. Just 4 hours long. 1,000 years are in God's sight, like one third of the night shift of a security guard. Or like one day, 1,000 years, 40 generations, like one day, like it all happened yesterday. That means God is equally close to all time. He's equally close to all time. Nothing is far back in the past for him. Nothing is far ahead in the future for him. He's equally close to it all. Interesting, later on in Peter puts it both ways. But beloved, 2 Peter 3 verse 8, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. That's the opposite of Psalm 90. And then he switches it around. And 1,000 years is one day. It's both ways for God. One day is 1,000 years. One day never gets old for God. He never forgets it, never loses track of it. It's always immediate and present to him. God's not bound to time. He's not tied to the passage of time. Everything is always immediate to God. Everything is right now to God all the time. Everything is right now to God all the time. Whereas we can't, if you turn the page, we can't escape time because we're creatures of time, like the grass here today, gone tomorrow. God relates to time as someone who is an outsider to it. The theologian Alexander Hodge writes this: God's thoughts, emotions, purposes, and acts are without succession, one and inseparable, the same forever. We think our thoughts one at a time, one thought after another. Some people think they can multitask. Don't be fooled by that. They might just be able to do a number of things at the same time, but they can only focus on one. So anyway, God, or we can only think one thought at a time, one thought after another. If we try to do more, we get confused and overwhelmed. But here's what we can't understand. God thinks all his thoughts, all at once, all the time. Since there's no before or after with him, right? He thinks all his thoughts, all at once, all the time. That's what it means that he's eternal. That's why he can hear many prayers at one time and not get confused or overwhelmed. And that's why he can do many works at the same time and be equally focused on all of them with perfect attention all at the same time. It's because he's eternal and not restricted to time, not bound by it. He relates equally to every moment in the same way. And thirdly, what does it mean that God's eternal? Time always depends on him, and he rules it. As the creator of time, God's eternity also means that time depends on him for its existence, like the rest of creation exists or depends on God moment by moment for its existence. Every breath is created by God and depends on him. Every second is created by God and depends on him. God gives the clock its every tick and every talk. And he directs it, and he rules it, and he works in time, and uses time for his own glory. For example, he set the time for Jesus to come the first time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God set that time, and he determined the fullness of it. He rules it. And he has set the time for Jesus to come back, Acts 17. He has fixed the day when he will judge the world in righteousness through his Son Jesus. And Psalm 139 says he has recorded in his book the very number of days each person is going to live. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. He's in charge of time. He rules it. As creatures of time, we can't control it. We try to. And we get upset when things don't go according to plan. But God rules time. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, verse 10. All that he says, he will do. Time won't get in the way. It will come to pass because it's subject to time. Time is subject to him. That's why you can trust his promises. That's why you can always count on him, because his word is not subject to time and chance. Just because some stuff got in the way in your life, or time changed you, doesn't mean that it changed God's promises and his ability to keep them. So time will not change God's will or promises or commandments. The word of the Lord endures forever. Only because the Lord himself endures forever. Because God is eternal, what he says is eternal. So I may say, I am going to do this or that. But time and chance may change my plans and promises. As Ecclesiastes says, again I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. But time and chance do not happen to God. Even though God's eternity is a mystery we cannot comprehend, it is his glory. Let's exalt and worship him who is eternal, the great I am who I am. And let us take refuge in him whose will, whose word, whose kingdom and love and power are eternal. Jeremiah says, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. And Psalm 145, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Because God is eternal, his kingdom is eternal. His reign is eternal. It won't stop. And his love is eternal. Psalm 103, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. His love is eternal because he's eternal. His Son is eternal because he's eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's forever the same. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, To God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the first truth taught in this psalm. God is forever. God is eternal. And the second truth is we are not. Our lives are short. And that calls us to find our home in God, to make God our true and eternal home. Moses, the man of God, found this doctrine of God's eternity to be a great comfort in the midst of the sorrows and troubles of this life. Yes, God created man to live with him forever. God created us to live with him forever. But the wages of sin is death. Sin cuts life short. Because God has cursed sin. He cuts life short. Sorrow, trouble, and death enter the world through sin. And God says, return to dust. Moses saw that in the wilderness, where a whole rebellious generation perished under the wrath of God. We read that in Psalm 90. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass that grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives is 70 years, if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Life is short, and then we die. That is the truth. This may sound gloomy and sad, but far sadder is a secular world like ours that refuses to live with this truth, that refuses to live with death, refuses to count days, and refuses to face our mortality and the brevity of life. We live as if life will never come to an end, as if we will never have to meet our Maker. We live as if we are in control of time and masters of our own destiny. We think life is a game that never stops. We live in a dream world of eternity. We willingly fool ourselves. We look for ways to convince ourselves that we are not aging. We try to hide our age. Try to hide the passage of time in many different ways. That's foolishness. That's not good health. That's foolishness. Wisdom says, my days are short. My life is fragile. Soon it'll all be over. Psalm 90 verse 12. So, teach us to number our days, Lord. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, I must find a safe place for my short, fragile little life. Where can I go? Where can I hide? I can't hide in my own strength. My strength will fade. I can't hide in my own health. I can't hide in my own riches. My health and riches will go away. There's only one place to go with our short life, to the eternal God, and make him our dwelling place. And that's exactly what Moses calls Israel to do in Psalm 90. Take your short life to the eternal God and make him your dwelling place. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you want your life to count, and if you want your life to last forever, if you want your works to count forever, then come to this God and ask him to scoop up your life, take up your life into his own. Bring me into your own life. Bring me into your own home. Ask him to take you into fellowship with him so that you may have in him, in this eternal God, eternal security. No, we can't become eternal in the sense that God is eternal, outside of time, in control of time. Sometimes we think that after we die, we will enter timelessness. God God made us creatures of time, we'll always live by the clock, I believe. We won't be live like it in a frenzied way like we do now, but there will always be moments and days. All right, we'll never become timeless. That's for God alone. But He will give us, when we run to Him, the eternal God, He'll give us what He created us for, endless succession of days with Him. And that's glory. You get to wake up every morning to God. And you get to go to bed every night to God in His presence. He'll remove His wrath from you when you come to Him. He'll show you His favor. He'll take away your fear of death. He'll give you gladness all your days instead. And when you die, your death won't be death. When you die, your death won't be death. It'll be the entrance into heavenly and eternal glory. And that's what he prays for in the Psalm. Psalm 90, 15 and 17. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. That's the closing plea of the Psalm after talking about life being so fleeting. We fly away. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. When he says here, satisfy us early with your mercy, that doesn't mean early in the morning. But if your years are 70 or 80, early, like when you're 2 or 3, right? Make your presence known to us early in our lives so we don't waste the first 40 years of life on sin and on loving ourselves and following our own rebellious ways. Lord, I don't want to waste this short time. Satisfy me early. So if you're 14, 15, 8, or 18, this is a good prayer for you too. Early, Lord, satisfy me with your eternal dwelling place. Bring me into yourself, into your life, so that my life may count starting now. Satisfy us early with your mercy, so that we may be rejoiced and be glad all our days. You live only once. So don't waste it. Right? As a kid growing up, I was taught that the other way. You live only once, so have your fun now, meaning sin now. You might not have a chance later. That was ridiculous. It was godless. You live only once, so make the most of it now. Don't waste it. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we've seen evil. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And that word beauty means let His delight, let His pleasure be upon us, not His wrath. Lord, get rid of your wrath from me. Take me into your pleasure, your eternal pleasures. Let that be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. I want my work to count for you now. Only, said Jim Elliot, one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Have you heard that before? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, that's what God does in His grace. When He forgives our sins and He takes us to Himself, then He also accepts our works and uses them for His glory. It's amazing, but that's what He does. So establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses is saying, life is short and full of troubles, but Lord, take delight in us. Establish our works, then we will be glad and satisfied with our short lives here. And the next Psalm, Psalm 91, you can read that this week too, with Psalm 90, they belong together, carries on this thing to say that though your life with God is short here, it will not end if you make the eternal God your refuge. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. Then the Lord will say to the one who trusts in Him, because He has set His love on me, therefore I will deliver him, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. And here's the promise, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, that means eternal life, right? Life that lasts forever with God. That means, dear brothers and sisters, whatever trouble you face, God will rescue you. He will be with you. He will satisfy you with long life, so that even if you die, as Jesus said, yet shall you live. I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. Whoever believes in me shall live even if he dies. I tell you the truth, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Yet shall you live, because he's your home, your eternal dwelling place. And death, says Paul in Romans 8, will not separate you from God, who is your life. It can't separate you from him. But how? How do we make God our dwelling place? How do we enter fellowship with him and make him our eternal home? You know the door. Jesus said, I am the door, the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The way to enter into fellowship with God and live in him as your home is to come to Jesus, his Son, who's the door. If I can just explain it this way. Adam and Eve lived with God as their dwelling place in the Garden of Eden. God was their life. He was their happiness. He was their song. And then they sinned against him. They said, we want you out of our life. And they brought on themselves the curse, and God sent them out of his home. And they had to depart from him. But Jesus took our place in that curse of eternal misery and death, a separation from God, so that through him we have a gateway back to the dwelling place. We can go back home. Back to God as our dwelling place. Back to the Garden of Eden. That's why Jesus came. That's how we enter fellowship with God. Jesus said he is the way and the door to God. If you know him, you know God. If you believe in him, you are in fellowship with God. He's the only mediator between God and man. On the cross, Jesus took away the sin that separates us from God, our true home, that sends us out of his home, that expels us. He took that away so that through him we can go back home and return to him and make him our dwelling place. He took our sin, our death, and God's anger toward us upon himself. His life was cut short under God's wrath. Return to dust. Go back to the ground, God said to his Son, so that we could be set free from that curse of God's anger towards sin. And then Jesus rose to give us eternal life with God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. I tell you the truth, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Man, what a promise. Shall never die. And then Jesus said, John 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Not even sin, right, can take you away from the Father. If we believe in this God, then we live in him. He becomes our home, our dwelling place. Already now, we get to be satisfied that life counts. Already now, every day, we have eternal life. Then we can live with God's favor every day, with the beauty or the delight of the Lord upon us from morning till night and through the night when we're sleeping. And know our labor is not in vain. We may ask the Lord to establish the works of our hands. And because of Jesus Christ, God will take our works and use them to build his eternal kingdom. We have his promise through Jesus, who died for sin and rose again. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus replaces our mortality with immortality. Knowing this by faith helps us get up in the morning to go about our tasks. It allows us to be glad all our days and sing our way to our few days here on earth, even when there's affliction, toil, and sadness. One Christian historian wrote just before he died a few years ago, if Christ is raised, nothing else matters. If Christ is not raised, nothing matters. If Christ is raised, life is worth it. And it's never ending. When your years on earth are up and you die, and that could be very soon, I might not make it home today, God will remain your home, and you will live in his presence forever, serving him day and night. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. That's why he went to heaven. to put a reserve sign on our room with the Father. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. What a hope and what a future we have with God in Christ. It may not add years to our life here on earth, but it will certainly add life to our years. You know that expression. And when we die, we live in the Father's house in heaven. And then when Jesus comes back and we rise again, then we live in the new creation forever. The eternal God is the one, the only one who gives permanence to our life and labors. So, make Him your dwelling place during your short life here on this earth. And the sooner, the better. Satisfy us early. We tend to place too much emphasis on our earthly homes and not nearly enough on our eternal home. We think that satisfaction and security depend on the beauty and glory of our earthly homes and forget that the only home that gives true meaning to life is the everlasting God. The last words of Moses, the man of God, to Israel were these in Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He called the people of God to place their weak lives in the safety of the everlasting arms of God. When you trust in Him, everlasting arms hold up your weak and fragile life so that even when you're weak, you are strong in the Lord. As Isaiah says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And again, the doxology in 1 Timothy. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.